Revelation chapter 4. We will have communion today as well, so we're going to get in the Word, then we're going to respond, and we're going to have communion and honor the Lord, receive from Him, give back to Him as well. Bibles are coming. Do you need one? Grab one. You got it. Revelation 4. I want you to hear something very, very awesome. We're going to read Revelation 4, verses 1 and 2, and then we're just going to stop and soak it in for a minute, okay? Now, later we'll read the whole chapter, but we're just going to read the first two verses and let it kind of soak for a minute. Here it is, Revelation chapter 4. Now, after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." And at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated upon the throne. Let's pause and just take it in for a minute. It's an amazing scene. John is about to be shown what the future holds. And we'd love to see that. And in fact, in many ways, that's the pull of the book of Revelation is, wow, what does the future hold? And we're going to see something of the future in the book of Revelation. In fact, right here, it says, come on up here. You're going to have a heavenly vision. I'm going to show you things that actually absolutely have to happen. But when he's caught up into heaven, what he sees is he sees a throne and one who is seated upon the throne. The throne is the key to Revelation chapter 4. The purpose of the picture in Revelation 4 is to sustain your faith in God no matter what. No matter what. Now, God gives us a picture in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, which is, I believe, the most powerful picture of God in the entire Bible. I know it's a big statement. I know it's a lot to say. But I'm going to say it anyway. I believe it's the most powerful picture of God in the whole Bible. And the purpose of the picture is to sustain your faith in God no matter what. No matter how weird it gets. No matter how difficult things may be or might become in your life. No matter what, that you might anchor your life in God. That your faith might be strong and hold firm in God. That is the purpose of the vision in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And so the Apostle John is about to receive a vision of what the future holds for our lives and for our world. But listen carefully to this. It's very important. Before John can see what the future holds, he simply must see who it is who holds the future. And that's the purpose of Revelation 4. And 5. It's a revelation in two parts. Revelation 4, part 1, it's the throne of God. That's the theme of chapter 4, the throne of God. Revelation chapter 5 is the Lamb of God, part 2 of the revelation. The throne of God, the Lamb of God. That's chapter 4 and chapter 5. Now, you need to take that vision. We're going to spend 4 weeks in chapter 4 and chapter 5 because I want you to take that vision. I want you to paste it up in your heart and your mind, and I want it to become your focal point, your reference point. Your strength of faith for your life is going to come from this picture. It is a picture which is given to you. It was given to John for you. It was given to John for the church. It was given to John for those who follow Christ, who believe in Christ. And I hope and pray that's you. That means this picture is for you. It's for your life. So here's what I want to do. Now we're going to read through chapter 4. And I want you to just take it in and kind of fix this picture in your head. I'll share a few comments along the way, and I want you to paint the picture in your mind. And I want you to remember that the throne is the key to the vision in chapter 4. The vision part 1, it's about the throne. You will see the throne of God referred to 11 times in chapter 4. So as I read along, I want you to be listening for the throne of God. The throne, the throne, the throne. And let that sink into your thinking. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. That's the chapter. Here it is. I'll start again at verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here. I will show you what must take place after this." And at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated upon the throne. He's going to show him future things, but not yet. Not yet. That comes later. That actually comes after chapter 5. Before the future, he shows him the reality of God. He shows him a throne in heaven. In verse 3, "And he who sat there had the appearance of a jasper and a carnelian." These are precious stones. The jasper stone could appear in various colors, but most likely in the book of Revelation, it refers to a crystal clear stone, which is actually like a diamond. Because later in chapter 21, this stone appears again, and it says it's crystal clear. So I want you to picture a diamond. I want you to picture like light hitting this crystal clear diamond and just illuminating. It's a glorious, amazing picture. And then a carnelian, which is a deep red stone. So I guess you should think of rubies. Think of diamonds and rubies. As he looks at the throne, he just sees this luminescence, and it's glorious and it's amazing. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. So now you've got the color green, and there's this rainbow arcing around the throne. As we study the book of Revelation, we have come to see that there's references to the Old Testament throughout. The more you read Revelation, the more you read the Bible, hopefully daily reading, you're reading that. And as you read it, you're like, oh, I saw that. Back in Genesis, back in Exodus. And all of it's taken from the Bible. It's this composite picture that God is putting together for us. And so around the throne is this rainbow, and the rainbow, of course, goes back to Book of Genesis, flood. And after the flood, the rainbow. And the rainbow is God's sign of mercy, even in judgment. So here's this amazing green rainbow around the throne of God. Verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with gold crowns upon their heads. So now, you know, it's like what happens is he gets caught up into heaven and he looks and he sees the throne. It's the centerpiece of everything. And his eyes get adjusted and he sees the brilliance of these stone-like, you know, radiance emanating from the throne itself. He sees the rainbow around it, and then his eyes start to pan out. It's like the camera comes back and he goes, oh, there's little thrones, and there's 24 elders circling the throne of God. I believe the 24 elders represent God's people in their fullness from the Old Testament and the New. 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. It's a symbolic way of representing all of God's people through all of history. And there they are, circling the throne of God. God has a big program. God has a big plan. The 24 elders are there around the throne. It says in verse 5, from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. Okay, so there's lightning, there's rumblings like an earthquake, and there's peals of thunder. And so, being Bible savvy, you're reading through your Bible and you go, oh, I remember that. That's from the book of Exodus. You'll get there, I think, next week in your reading. And in chapter 19, when God's people were led out of Egypt, brought into the wilderness, came to Mount Sinai, and there on the mountain, God descended. It's what we call a theophany, an appearance of God. And as he came onto the mountain, there was lightning, thunder, an earthquake. It was this fearful scene of the presence of God in the midst of his people. So that now is captured and brought into this picture of God upon the throne. Of course, there's the seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God, which is a way of depicting the Holy Spirit, the fullness of God's Holy Spirit present. And in verse 6, before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. I love that because I imagine John is looking at this throne, and his eyes are getting wider and wider, and he sees the rainbow, and he sees the 24 elders, and now you know, he sees lightning and thunder coming out, and then he just sees in front of it just a sea of glass, just smooth like crystal. And there it is, just the throne of God in radiant, fearful splendor in the center of the picture. It's awesome. Now, in the middle of verse 6, around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. Now, folks, if you're reading Revelation chapter 4 and you're just sort of going through it line by line and image by image, it all gets kind of overwhelming. You're like, oh my gosh. It's just so intense. And who in the world are these living creatures full of eyes in front and behind? Eyes are an indication of perception or intelligence. So the eye is the organ of perception. And when you know you look out in the world and you see it and you get it and you register and you know what's going on. And these creatures are filled with eyes in front and behind. In other words, they see everything. They perceive everything. And perceiving everything, they turn their attention to God on the throne. Because you know what? Those who really understand what's going on, those who really perceive what's happening, are going to turn their eyes to the throne of God. That's what the message is of these four living creatures. They're full of eyes in front and behind, and the first living creature is like a lion, and the second living creature is like an ox, and the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature is like an eagle in flight. And again, it's all language which is borrowed from the Old Testament. It comes from Ezekiel chapter 1. There are actually several visions of God in the Old Testament which are blended together in this image for Revelation. You've got Isaiah 6. You've got Ezekiel chapter 1. There's some passages from Daniel that are in there, the book of Exodus. And they're all sort of gathered together. And these four living creatures, we find them in Isaiah 6 and in Ezekiel. And they have these four faces. Okay, what is all that about? Well, it says face like a lion, like an ox, face of a man, and an eagle in flight. The four creatures represent the fullness of God's creation. The lion is the strongest of the wild animals. It's like the pinnacle of the wild animal kingdom. The ox is the strongest of the domesticated animals and superpower. And so, pinnacle of the domesticated animals. Mankind is the pinnacle of all of God's creation, of all living things. The eagle is the pinnacle of the bird kingdom. And so it's like gathering up the pinnacle of the created order and saying, it's all represented. These living creatures represent the glory of creation and understanding what's going on and then turning their heart and their worship to the throne of God and to worship God. And so in verse 8 it says, the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Well, that's a lot of stuff. So just pause. Take a deep breath. Now, let us soak in for a minute. That's a lot to take in. Maybe it's too much to take in. If you're a visual person, you go, okay, that's a lot of visual information. If you're a Bible person, you're okay, that's a lot of Bible information, because there's so many references to so many parts of the Bible. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to know, first thing this morning, is that the power of this picture, what I want you to know is the power that this picture can actually have in our lives if we let it. Okay? It is truth in picture form. It was on September 11th, 2001, that I truly learned the power that a picture could have in my heart and in my life. I can remember seeing images on a television set of one of the towers burning. It's etched in my mind. And then I saw another picture, and that was an image of a jet flying into the other tower. And they just played it over and over again. I could just see the jet slow-mo just banking and coming and just exploding into the building. And then I have an image in my mind of towers collapsing. Just collapsing. And, you know, with that, there's sort of the audio, because you could hear people, you know, like a great cry went up almost when these buildings were coming down. And then I have images of people running down streets to escape an ash cloud. Everything's covered in ash. It's macabre. It's bizarre. And they're running away, and this cloud is enveloping them. And I also have one other image, and that's the image of Osama bin Laden, because they kept sort of superimposing that image. You know what I mean? Those images are burned very deeply in my mind. I saw them over and over again. Later that week in prayer, we were having a prayer meeting, and I just kind of lost it. I lost it. I started crying in this prayer meeting. And the reason why is because as these images played in my head, I tried to sort out what it might mean, and I felt like we were going to go to war. I mean, I knew it. I said, we're going to go to war. And then I thought, you know what? A lot of people are going to die. A whole lot of people are going to die. And then I started thinking about my son, because he's, you know, sort of military age. And I thought, I wonder what if they reinstituted the draft? Or what if, you know, my son signed up and went off to war? You know, I mean, and then I thought, what if my son dies because of this? And I just lost it. And I just started crying. The image had a huge impact on my life. A year later, Maureen and I went to Washington, D.C. And while we were in Washington, D.C., we went to the Smithsonian Institute, to the museum there. And in the museum, they had created a little kind of a shrine, a museum piece for 9/11. It kind of caught me off guard. It had been like a year since then, and we walked into this space, and all of a sudden I was there. I was just in the picture, you know. And they had videos going, and they showed the tower burning, and they showed people jumping, and they showed a plane going into a tower, and they showed towers collapsing, and they showed people running through ash clouds, and they showed Osama bin Laden. All these images, they were all there just right in front of me. It was intense. You know what they even had in that moment? They had a chunk of concrete from the building with some twisted metal coming out of it. And they just had it there. And it was so weird, because here these images that are so burned in my mind, and I went over and I just touched this piece of concrete, and it was like it took that whole picture, and I said, this is a real piece out of that picture, and I'm standing here touching this thing. It's amazing. It had a big impact on my life, and I know it had a big impact on your life as well. Well, back in 2001, after 9/11, I said to myself, I need to find a different picture to paste up in my heart and my mind. I can't let this picture control me. You know what I'm saying? Because this picture is freaking me out. Because when I look at the picture of the buildings falling, I think, I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what it holds. It seems scary. It seems out of control to me. I said, I need a different picture, and God gave me one, and it was Revelation 4 and 5. It's as if God came to me and he said, you know, guy, you don't know what the future holds, but I'm going to show you that I hold the future, and I want you to see that, and I want you to believe that, and I want you to put your trust in me. And so I took Revelation 4 and 5, and I meditated on it. And I pasted it up in my heart and my mind, and I said, this picture is going to define my reality, my view of what's going on. It was a picture of the throne and a picture of the Lamb. So let's look at this again for a minute and allow the meaning of this picture to soak in. Because God has given you this picture that you might stand strong. Okay, don't take it lightly. Don't get freaked out and go, oh, it's too weird. Take it in. It's truth in picture form. The purpose of the picture is not to describe what heaven looks like. You need to know that. The purpose of this picture is not to describe what heaven looks like, and it's not even to describe what God looks like. The purpose of the picture is to describe who God actually is. That's the purpose of the picture. It is to describe to you the truth about God, who God actually is, so that trusting in who God actually is, you might have the strength to stand in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what happens in life. And the truth is that God is the sovereign, almighty King of the universe. That's the truth. That's the truth of Revelation 4. Oh, there's a second part to the picture in chapter 5. We'll get there. But part one is this. God is the sovereign, almighty King of the universe. And that's why there's all this talk about the throne. The throne is where a sovereign sits. The throne is where the king is seated. The throne of God appears 11 times in Revelation chapter 4. And 42 times in the book of Revelation. In fact, if there's a theme that is consistent throughout Revelation, it's the throne of God. Over and over and over again. He is the Lord God Almighty. He is the sovereign King. That's what they sang about in Revelation chapter 4 in verse 8. The four living creatures, each with six wings, full of eyes all around and within, day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Now, the word Almighty, it's a great word, by the way. Pantokrator. The word pantos in the Greek means all things. And krateo means to hold something firmly in the grip of your hand. You know what the word Almighty means? It means the one who holds everything in the grip of his hand. He is the Almighty One. He holds in his hand your future. And he says, will you trust me? Will you put your faith in me for your future? Now we need to know that God is sovereign in his almighty power. It's a creation theme. And that's why these living creatures who themselves represent sort of the pinnacle of God's creation are singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And that's why when the 24 elders begin to worship, they fall down and they say, you are worthy because you've created all things. At your will, they were created. God's sovereignty and power is a creation theme. I want you to go with me to a psalm. It's Psalm 93. We're just going to look at a couple of psalms real fast. and they're psalms that speak of the throne of God. Psalm 93 is a creation theme, and it's beautiful. Psalm 93 and verse 1, the Lord reigns. Why does he reign? Because he's a sovereign king. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. I love that. God went to his closet. He said, what belt shall I wear today? I did that this morning. I went into my closet. I said, what belt shall I wear today? And I said, I know. The same stupid belt I wear every day. And since my shirt's untucked, you can't see it, so it really doesn't matter. And God went to his closet and he said, what belt shall I wear today? And he said, I think I'll just put on the belt of strength, of omnipotence. That's the belt he put on. Yes, it says, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The world is established. The omnipotence of God is a creation theme. Now, the more we learn about the universe, it seems the bigger it gets. And some people, when they hear about how big the universe is, they get nervous. You know, it seems like every year they get a more powerful telescope or something, and they look further and they go, oh, we didn't realize it, but there's like 10 billion more galaxies than we thought before. Oh, no. Some people hear that, they go, what? There's like 10 bazillion more galaxies? And they think, you know what that means? That means I'm even smaller than I thought I was. I already thought I was a speck of dust. Now I'm less than a speck of dust. The universe gets bigger, makes you feel smaller. But to the person of faith, they say, well, my God just got bigger. He just got bigger. Because the Bible says in Isaiah 40 that he spans all these stars with his hand. He is the Pantocrator. He is the Almighty God. He grips it all in the strength of his hand. It's a creation theme. You're going to have to decide what you believe. You will be told over and over and over again that there is no God. There is no one at the helm. There is no one on the throne of our world, our history, our life, our universe. It will be drummed into your head. You'll be given pictures to paste on the wall of your heart that will deny the reality of God. And I'm telling you that you need to listen to the word of God. Listen to the word. We'll talk more about it next week, by the way, this creation theme. There is an almighty God. This is reality number one. He looked up into heaven and he saw a throne. Okay, and one who sat upon it. There is a throne. There is an almighty sovereign God. I love it. Oh, how about Psalm 93, verse 3? The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Now, you see, the Hebrews were not a seafaring people. They didn't like to go out on the ocean, you know, Jonah and all that. They didn't like it. They're like, you know, we'll just stay on the land. It's okay, really. We'll just be here and culture our vines and stuff. Because the sea was scary to go out there and it's just, you know, it's like chaos. In fact, the sea was a sign of chaos. And what's so cool is that there's the throne of God. You know what's in front of it? A sea of glass. You water skiers, you know what that is? Glass. Not even a ripple, just glass. Why? Verse 4, it says, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Sovereignty of God is a creation theme, and it's a power theme. And God is the Almighty One. And God says, will you trust me with your future? Make a decision. Will you trust me with your future? But there's more. The throne of God is not only a power theme, it is a theme of righteousness. God is sovereign in his righteousness. He is perfect in justice in all things. And so go to Psalm 9. Psalm 9, briefly, these are just beautiful passages, and I want you to hear it. It's another psalm about the throne of God. And we'll start in verse 3 of Psalm 9. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne, giving righteous judgment. Now you have to understand something about the sovereign majesty of God. He's all powerful. That means he can do anything he wants. I believe that. I believe God can do anything that he wants. But here's the next thing. God is righteous. He's perfectly righteous and just, and that means that God will do what is right. In his sovereignty, God will do the right thing. Now, I want you to trust him for that. I want you to trust him to do the right thing. Do not imagine that you know what the right thing is. We love to sit in judgment on God. When we see things go down in the world, we go, that's not right, that's not right, that's not right. You know what? You're not seated on that throne. He is. And God is a God of perfect righteousness, and he will do what is right. Verse 5, it says, you have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. The cities you rooted out, the very memory of them has perished. Sounds like the book of Revelation. Because in the book of Revelation, there's judgment. God judges evil in this world, and he does it in righteousness. He's going to do the right thing. There will be justice in the end. That's the hope of the gospel. It says in verse 7, but the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice. He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. There's a refuge in God, the sovereign one. What do you believe about God? If you believe in the power and the justice of God, you can hide your life in God and find a place of refuge. That's what the throne is about. You know? So I was thinking this last week because I wanted to find a modern day equivalent to a throne. If you had the throne in the ancient world. You know, I'm thinking, well, how do I make the bridge from ancient throne to modern experience? What is the modern day equivalent of a throne? And I came to the conclusion that there is none. There is no modern equivalent to a throne, the kind of throne that we see in the Bible. And here's the reason why. We are through with thrones, pretty much. We're done. We're just done with thrones, okay? Every earthly throne is connected to corruption, oppression, self-serving power, and weakness, simply pretending to have solutions. Thrones, think about it, thrones, kings, right? I mean, we don't do kings anymore. Kings, these days, are sort of fodder for tabloid celebrity stuff. We're done with all that. This last week, there's been rioting in Egypt. Right now, there's rioting going on in Egypt. And you know, it's a pretty significant thing. I hope you're aware of that. This is a significant thing. I don't know where it's all going to lead. I don't know exactly what the future holds, but I do know the one who holds the future, and I'm really thankful for that. Because this is intense. But the people of Egypt said, we can't take it anymore. Mubarak has been president for 30 years. President. What does the word president mean? If you act like an absolute dictator, and then you sanctify it with the word president, no, I'm actually a president. Are you really a president? Or are you just another corrupt king wannabe who's oppressing your own people? And that's what's going down in Egypt. And so he was setting up his son to take his place. Kind of sounds like a monarchy. Oh, no, I'm the president. My son's going to be the president. Oh, really? Good. Good for you. Nice use of words. And the people say, no way. We're done. We're done with kings. We're done with thrones. We're done with corrupt rulers. We're done with people who have power but no justice. We're through with all of it. Okay? That's the world of the first century as well. And into that world, the Christian comes and says, you know what? There's only one king. He's the king of the universe. He sits on a throne of power and of justice. And that is exactly where I'm going to put my faith. Will you trust this king with your life? That's the question for you. Revelation says, Answer the question, will you trust this king with your life? But there's more. Remember, there's two parts. Throne of God, Lamb of God. Chapter 5 is about the Lamb of God. God is sovereign in power. He is sovereign in justice. And he's sovereign in love and grace. And here is the full beauty of the gospel. You must hold chapter 4 and chapter 5 together. It's in chapter 5 that we encounter the Lamb of God. Can I have you go back to Revelation just for a minute? And as we prepare our hearts for communion, I want you to consider something with me. Chapter 5, verse 1, then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. So once again, imagine John, he sees the scene, the throne of God, and his eyes go to the throne. And then he starts backing up and he sees the rainbow and he sees the 24 elders and then he sees the lightning and the thunder and then he sees a sea of glass and it's like, whew, that's amazing. And then all of a sudden he goes, wait a minute, wait, hang on. There's something in his hand. And his eyes go back. He goes, there's something in his hand. What is that? And then he focuses and he says, oh, it's a scroll. It's a scroll. It's written on both sides, I can tell. And it's sealed with seven seals. And he's holding it in his almighty, all just, sovereign hand. That scroll is the unfolding of history. It's the unfolding of the future, and it's in the hand of God. As the seals are broken, we'll go through Revelation, we'll see, as the seals are broken, history begins to unfold. It's held in the hand of Almighty God, but nobody is worthy to open that scroll. Nobody. And so John is freaking out, and he's crying, and then he sees the Lamb. We'll get to it in a couple of weeks, but I'm just going to give you the preview. Take a look at verse 5. One of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne, the Lamb of God. It's part two of the vision. Part two. You cannot get the power of the picture unless you see both the throne and the Lamb together. You must put them together. Because God, sovereign in power and justice, is a fearful thing to an imperfect person. But God, sovereign in power and justice, and love, grace, redemption, a lamb, that changes the equation radically. Will you trust this God with your future? The God who came into the world and became a lamb, a sacrificial lamb. It's hard to be afraid of a lamb. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it a powerful picture? That's why this is the most powerful picture of God in the Bible, is because it gives you both sides of the equation so powerfully. My friend Larry Rodriguez went to be with Jesus. And I was visiting Larry, and it was towards the end. He didn't have long to live. We all knew it. We'd come over and hang out and you know, just talk. Different people would come, and we'd pray. And I came, I think it was the last time that I saw Larry. And I said, I'll just read Bible verses. So I was reading Bible verses. I was reading from John chapter 14. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. But now I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you also might be with me. And I was sharing verses like that, and then I thought, well, I guess I ought to read Revelation 4, because he's going to go be with the Lord. And I read Revelation 4, and Larry got kind of concerned. He looked troubled, and Ginny, his wife, looked at me, and she was kind of freaked out. And she said, you know, that's kind of scary. It's kind of scary. Like, he's going to be there, you know. And that's really kind of scary. And I thought, I'm a bad pastor. I thought, darn, it is kind of scary. And I'm just down here reading verses. Oh, yeah, I know one about heaven. Here's one, you know. I'm like, oh, gosh, it is kind of scary. And so I said, oh, well, let me clarify. The purpose of the chapter is not to actually give a description of what heaven looks like. It's actually designed to give a description of who God truly is. And so that, I think, helped a little. But what I should have done was just said, let me keep reading and let's read chapter 5. And let's look at the Lamb, because the Lamb's not scary. If I can see the sovereign, almighty, just God and know that this is the same God of love, of grace, of sacrifice, of incarnation, who comes to my life to redeem me, a sinner, then the picture is complete. And that's the gospel, and that's Revelation 4 and 5. And throughout Revelation, to the very end, to the very last chapter, what you see is the throne and the Lamb, the throne and the Lamb. You must see them together. In fact, let me give you the final verse. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22, since that's the end. Revelation 22. In verse 1, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The throne of God and of the Lamb. They're brought together. The book of Revelation brings these two together always. And that's the power of the picture that God wants you to have. Will you trust this God with your future? If you're freaking out, and I freak out, I just want to let you know I do freak out. If you're freaking out, and when I freak out, I've learned. Okay, it's a freak out moment. This isn't good. I'm a Christian. None of that. I'm a pastor. I shouldn't be freaking out. What do I do? And I always know if I'm freaking out, it's because I've got the wrong picture in my head. I've got something pasted up in my mind which is tweaking me. I'm listening to the wrong truth being spoken to me, and I'm going to replace that with another truth, with another picture. And there's no better place you can go than Revelation 4 and 5 and put that picture in your heart and mind and live by it. That's what we're going to do. I'm going to have the worship team come back. I'm going to say a prayer. We're going to have communion today. And here's the way this goes. We sing. As we sing, the ushers distribute the bread and the cup. We each just take the bread and the cup and we hold them. I'll come back after a song or two, and I'll lead us in a prayer. This is a voluntary act that we participate in, and so if you are a believer in Christ, you express your faith in Christ in His sacrifice through this. You don't have to receive communion. It's totally fine. Communion is a wonderful time to actually put your faith in Christ, to actually say, you know what, I do believe, and I'm going to put my faith in Jesus. I'm deciding to put my faith in Jesus. And then you just eat and drink, and you say, thank you, Jesus, that you died for my sins and you rose again, and I'm putting my trust in you. And so let's worship the Lord. And remember now, we receive something from the Lord, and then we give back, all right? And so we're hearing the word of God, and now We're going to give our hearts back to him. We're receiving these symbols of Christ's death for us, and we're going to give our lives and our faith back to him. Father in heaven, thank you for the wonder of this vision that we see, and it's overwhelming to us. We pray that your Holy Spirit will sort it out, show us what's true, show us the depth of truth in it, I pray, Lord, and help us to cling on to who you are in our lives. Prepare our hearts now, Lord, for communion, and help us to truly trust you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.